This podcast was originally live streamed on the Non Sequitur Show on YouTube. New episodes air weekdays, Monday through Friday, at 8 p.m. Eastern at youtube.com/nonsequiturshow. Make sure you never miss a live stream by visiting www.nonsecshow.com/schedule. For the latest news, polls and updates throughout the day, follow us on Twitter at nonsecshow or facebook.com/nonsecshow. That's NONSEQ show. If you'd like to get exclusive content, bi-weekly private hangouts with Kyle and Steve, backstage access to chat with guests after shows hosted on your channel and much more, become a Patreon saint of Non Sequitur. It ensures we continue to improve our show and brings you into the process at the same time. Visit patreon.com/nonsequitur today while the limited spots are still available.
The following podcast is intended for those who believe bold ideas are righteous, unique perspectives are gospel, and strong opinions are sacred. This is Non Sequitur. Never follow. And now, here are your hosts, Kyle Curtis and Steve McRae.
Well, if you're like me, you look forward to the day after Thanksgiving for one particular reason. Well, two, actually. One would be Black Friday, which I survived last night. The other would be this now begins the unlimited Christmas music that plays on radio stations. I love Christmas music. Steve, you don't look like you, look like Scrooge over there.
Dude. Okay, you got to remember, I spent years in retail, right? So I had to listen to Christmas music all day long, 8 to 12-hour days some days. And there was one time for 3 years, all we had was one CD, a Mariah Carey's Christmas caroling, whatever. If I hear Mariah Carey singing about Christmas one more time, I'm going to lose my shit, okay? So just straight up telling you, Christmas music, not my thing.
Oh, man. I was jamming out till getting ready. All I Want for Christmas Is You, yes, Mariah Carey.
No, that's it. No, I'm done. No.
Anyway, welcome, everybody. Glad you came back. We missed you. Well, I actually saw you guys yesterday. Steve missed you yesterday. But we hope you guys had a fantastic Thanksgiving. I hope that you all weigh 10 more pounds than you did the day before so that I don't feel isolated and alone as the only one that did because I ate a ton. But let's say hello to our guest for this evening, returning to the show, a regular. He's been here, I think this is your probably like ninth time on here, Dr. Bowen, but Dr. Joshua Bowen from Digital Hammurabi.
How you guys doing?
man, a few words. How's it going?
Sorry. Yeah. Sorry, did you want me to like give an introduction?
Did we wake you, Josh? I mean, is it bothersome to you? Did you have other plans tonight?
Getting Red Bull.
No, I'm really appreciate you guys having me back on.
He's still angry at us for Monday, I think, with the salt.
I don't blame
salt thing.
Do you blame him for that? I'd be angry at us too.
I don't.
Oh man.
And joining us for the first time is Clark Isaac, who is the civil liaison officer for the, and I hope I get this correct, Ecumenical Order of Christ. Is that correct?
That is correct, and it's a pleasure to be of service.
Excellent. I'm just going to run through a couple of things that we've got coming up, and then we'll jump right in. Big weekend this weekend. Tomorrow we have a private hangout for our patrons. You will get to see who is the winners for the Golden Nuns. We're going to hold you to secrecy, but you guys are going to be coming on to the Golden Nuns and helping us present these awards on Sunday And voting's over. It's all cast. The die is cast, as Julius Caesar said. The winners are in. So a lot of surprises. It's an interesting way that you guys voted. So I look forward to seeing how that turns out on Sunday. After the private Patreon, we have At Homies at 7. And then at 9 o'clock, we're having another Flatterday night fight. This time it's going to be between Red's Rhetoric and Brother Ernest. And if you don't know who Brother Ernest is, he loves T-shirts. He owns the website NASALies.org. And he's just a character. And it's going to be fantastic. So join us for that. And then on Sunday, Golden Nuns, we're going to do the Smoking Nun the hour before. It's kind of like a little pre-show. But you can join me and Katie for that an hour early on Sunday. Steve, anything that you need to
Real quick, there? Brother Ernest, that's the guy that thinks Bruce Lee didn't exist, right?
Right.
Or that's somebody else.
He was a hoax. He was a government created.
Bruce Lee was a hoax.
Yeah. Yeah.
Gotcha.
Wrap your mind around that.
I've got a lot to live up to with that topic in mind.
Yeah. Those who have walked before you, sir. Those who have walked before you.
Whether or not any of us exist, the topic for this evening.
I love that topic. I do.
No. Speaking of that, before we actually begin, Steve, didn't you have a picture or something that you wanted to
After you showed the pictures.
Okay.
Don't you have some pictures?
I got a, you know, before the shows, we usually get everybody to send in their presentations or slides if they're going to use anything, because it's really difficult on vMix to screen share. For some reason, they don't have a function in this system, and it's a super expensive system. You'd think that they would have all the bells and whistles, but they just don't have a screen share function. And so there's two ways that we go about that. We can either desktop capture a call in Discord and let them share the screen there, or if they trust us enough, you know, usually with the flat earth, they don't trust us enough to send us their stuff ahead of time. They think we're going to disseminate it out and, you know, expose the mind-blowing model that they've created. But I was looking through the ones that that Clark sent over, and an interesting name of one of the files just caught my attention, and it's because it was my name, and it was a meme about me that the Ecumenical Order of Christ has put together, and it's actually quite flattering in an odd way. So I'm gonna put it up there so you guys can see the meme that they did. It says Kyle Curtis, the host of the Non Sequitur Show, on the left, and then Jean-Baptiste Emmanuel Zorg, the Fifth Element villain secretly working for the ultimate evil. Is Kyle Curtis actually Jean-Baptiste Emmanuel Zorg? You decide.
You are the ultimate evil.
Your inspiration was the hair, or because I am literally the evil, working for the evil?
Well, if I was to disclose that to you, then we would lose our advantage. So uh-huh. I don't think I'm at liberty to discuss that.
Good deal.
Makes sense.
I like the mystery.
You don't want to give the adversary any ground, right? Exactly.
Yeah, I like the mystery anyway. So the
first of us would never volunteer any information to Zorg, not at any point.
That's true. I can't hate on that. I really can't. So Clark, why don't you kind of introduce yourself and let everybody know what a civil liaison officer does and who it's for. Like, ultimately, we're talking about a larger group here, and you can kind of introduce who that larger group is and kind of what they believe a little bit. Just give us an introduction to you and the Ecumenical Order of Christ.
Okay, so my role as civil liaison officer is that I speak on behalf of the clergy without actually being clergy, and clergy is another name for priesthood, the priesthood of Lord Rael. So this is also on behalf of Lord Rael, in so much as I can achieve that goal. It is a lofty goal at that, but the distinction is very important between this liaison officer role and the role of clergy or priesthood. Now, for 2,000 years, every utterance of the word apostles the words from apostles has been used as a form of dogma, and we're here to make sure people are painfully aware of the risk involved with the time that it takes to make a public statement. And because I am non-clergy, there's an important distinction there. It affords me the opportunity to speak with you in a general sense and a little bit of banter on the side without the public taking my words as doctrine. That would be the case if I was clergy, and that is not the case. So not all of my words should be taken as gospel, so to speak, but the primary reason we do this for interviews is because we are exactly who we say we are, and we take the responsibility of our words and our positions as seriously as history has dictated that we must. So I've taken upon this position to fulfill this role that you see me in today.
Okay, and what is the ecumenical order of Christ? And you said you mentioned Lord Rael. Can you kind of give us a brief history of how this came to be? You know, there were some big events that happened a couple years back. Can you kind of walk us through that and how we got here to this point?
Okay. Well, the clergy of Lord Rael, the Ecumenical Order of Christ, is the restored priesthood of prophecy that Christ would return. And this is according to the book of Levi in chapter 5, if you want to look it up. You can Google it if you want. It's one of those books that was left out of the Bible for a very specific reason. And that's because the prophecies in there about certain weeks or generations of people are so accurate about the end times. And this particular prophecy calls for a restoration of the priesthood after the falling away of the previous priesthood, which is also known as the Roman Catholic Church. So essentially, the role that we fulfill is that which the Christ would have expected of all priesthood or apostles while he was alive 2,000 years ago, and that is fulfilled today.
And so, essentially, I want to make sure that we get the distinction right. Because if you were to Google Lord Rael, you get the sense that he is actually the reincarnation of Jesus, or that's a thing that is thrown out there. Can you clarify that on what actually Lord Rael, like the divine spirit, I guess, that embodies Lord Rael, and how that came to be?
Okay, so with that, I would first like to introduce video footage of what occurred on January 28th, 2011. I believe you have a video queued up.
Yep. Dave?
Could you go ahead and play that?
Sure.
What was in the skies over Jerusalem? And why did it stop over one of the most treasured sites in Christianity?
We've seen them in Mississippi like this, but never like this. Yeah,
well, if you surf around online today, and it probably will not be long before you come across footage of a UFO in the skies over Jerusalem. Now it is sparking intense debate on the internet. Trace Gallagher following this live from our West Coast News. And so the question is, what was that UFO? What was it doing over Jerusalem? And, you know, is he back?
Yeah, and that is the question, by the way, Megan, because, you know, critics, it's difficult for them to dismiss this because there are so many different angles. We've got four different videos, all from various perspectives, showing this light above the Dome on the Rock. In Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, of course, we know, which is a holy site for both Jews and Muslims. You see the shining ball of light, right? It's above there. It's kind of, well, they just froze it and really can't see it now. But there it is right there. It's at the top of the screen.
Yeah.
It's up there and it hovers, kind of a pulsating orb. And then hold on here because this thing starts going down right toward, you see it there, going down toward the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount. And then it stops and it hovers there for a while and kind of sits there. And then all of a sudden it shoots straight back up into the air.
Whoa.
Now, experts say this would be kind of an indication this is an unmanned. There it is. You saw it right there. It shot straight back up in the air. Yeah. Kind of hard to see, but it shot up in the air, and the experts think that, you know, it's an unmanned vehicle, they believe. It could be a drone, but they do not know of anything like this in the Israeli army. So they say this is either incredible video or some very well orchestrated hoax. Some have said maybe this is a movie that's putting out this, I don't know. What do you put out? Your movie, a trailer or some kind of a hoax to try and promote a movie that's yet to be named? We don't know. Could be Jacob's Ladder. Remember Jacob's Ladder?
No, I don't watch scary films. They freak me out.
Well, no, the biblical thing, where Jacob's ladder, you know, was the Jews and the Christians believe Jacob's ladder, who he saw in a dream, leads from the Temple Mount.
I thought that was a thriller that went very scary.
That's what one of the producers said. Yeah. I saw that movie. No, I'm talking about the biblical.
Okay. All right, because I don't like to be scared. I just can't take it. It's, you know, I don't know what it is, but I don't like anything with torture, and I don't like to be scared. So that video, that doesn't make me feel either of those things, so we're okay. TG, thank you.
We're going to follow up on it. You bet.
What do you guys think? What was that? I mean, it's one thing if it just comes down, but then it goes back up. Kelly at FoxNews.com.
Can we pull in from it now?
Well, I will say, whoever did this clip certainly knows how to choose the music.
Oh, for certain. And the person who did choose that was working directly for Lord Rael.
Walk me through this. That ball of light that we saw in that clip, that was Lord Rael.
That was the manifestation of the spirit of the Son of God. So essentially what happened was, just as the spirit left 2,000 years ago, according to Acts 1:11, that the spirit returned in the same way that it had left. Also, according to Matthew 24:27, for just as lightning cometh out of the east and goeth unto the west, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. So like lightning, it flashed, went straight back up into the heavens, and then went to the east. Or it went from the east to the west, where the Son of Man it was located at that time, Raymond Elwood Lear, where he became Lord Rael when the manifestation of the Spirit rested within him, just the same way that it occurred 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit came into Yeshua after he was baptized.
So, Dr. Bowen, I'm gonna turn to you in just a second to follow up on, see if there's anything on those verses that, you know, you want to add or ask questions about. But before we kind of get into the meat of this conversation, I just want everybody to understand where Lord Rael is coming from. So what was, or who was Lord Rael prior to that event happening?
Okay. Well, just to make it clear who he is now, Lord Rael is not the Jesus that Sunday morning preachers have taught you to expect. He is exactly what scriptures told us to expect. Now, that said, you were asking the question who he was before all this. Actually, I think that was one of the questions that was submitted to Angelus Domini, the imperial regent of Lord Rael. And I can get to that question just a moment here, because I'm going to read his answer to you verbatim.
Okay. And while you're looking for that, let me go to Dr. Bowen real quickly. Was there anything with those verses or anything so far that you wanted to kind of throw in, Dr. Bowen?
I mean, yeah, I mean, Acts chapter 1 depicts the person of Jesus going up. And I mean, I think that's clear in the text that they see his figure, not a light going up. But I guess there are a lot of things that we could talk about, but yeah, I mean, it's a person going up. So I don't know if it's...
Well, that much is inferred. It's not actually written exactly that way. And if you believe that it is, I would encourage you to read the verses around that and tell me where it says that specifically, not just what you infer from that scripture.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I can read it in the Greek, that's what it says.
That's what he does. He's a biblical scholar. That's what he does.
I understand that. Go ahead and read it to us, the scripture itself. And if you believe that it says that, then we'll see what it says.
Yeah, sure. Is this what you guys want to do?
Sure.
Yeah.
Why not? Do you want to read that while he gets that verse?
Clark, sure. I'll read the answer to your question about you were asking what was he doing before 2011, correct?
Right.
Raymond Elwood Lear was a famous and respected leader in Chicago. He was commander of the city's beloved Guardian Angels, which was a volunteer crime-fighting force. He was also a naval youth programs officer, working to keep inner-city children out of gangs, off of drugs, and in school. Because of his respect and popularity in a city known for its corruption, people wanted him to run for office to clean things up. And when he accepted that public draft, he and his family were mercilessly attacked by politicians and police officers of Chicago who had the most to lose if he was elected. And all of these things are part of the prophecies about the Messiah's return.
Okay. Dr. Bowen, did you have that ready, or you may ask another question real quick?
Oh, yeah, sure. I mean,
okay.
I can go, I suppose, into as much boring detail or as little as you like. I'll read it from the English first, but sorry. So Acts 1:1, beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, and many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even the remotest to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said also, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away.
Hmm. It does sound like he went up in his form.
Sound like that, but it doesn't say that specifically. It can be inferred, of course. But it doesn't say that specifically.
Doesn't say what specifically?
That he went up in his body.
Sorry,
and it also doesn't say the text.
Doesn't say that?
It pretty much does though.
It doesn't say that clearly. And it doesn't say that the same way that he was in his physical form. It just says the same way that he went up is the same way that he would return. So when you say that we're inferring that he would be in his body, I mean, we could infer that, but that's not what they said. They just said that he would return the same way that he left.
Sorry, let me be clear. You know, when you talk about prophetic texts like this, I mean, I think you can see this when you read New Testament texts that are looking at Old Testament prophecies. They can be, you know, they can be fulfilled in ways that the prophecies don't seem to intend them to be fulfilled. So I'm not suggesting in any way that he can't come in some different form. I'm saying though that that's not something that you can get from the text, right? The text, they see him going up. It's very specific. You know, they see two men standing there. So I'm not saying that it can't be some other way when he comes back, because again,
prophecy. Right. It seems like we're debating semantics then.
Any number of strange ways, but You can't.
Let's put the semantics aside.
Hold on. One at a time.
Okay,
let me just say this first. Okay, hold on, Clark. Let me just say this now. There's a little bit of lag with this the software, so sometimes I know it seems like people are cutting in on you, even when they're not. Just be mindful of that and let the other person complete their thought, and then we're going to take as much time as we need here. Nobody's going to get cut off, but just let each person finish out their thought. So, Dr. Bowen, you want to finish out what you were saying, and then we'll go to you, Clark.
Oh no, I'm good. Go ahead.
Okay, go ahead, Clark.
Okay, I just wanted to ask that we put the semantics aside, and it seems like we've done that. So, moving on to the next prophecy.
Okay. I'm not sure the order that I'm going to kind of go in, because I'm gonna skip around a lot. But I have just an initial question off the top, just a probably the one that you get the most and the one that probably everyone is thinking watching this. What makes this just not another crazy guy that thinks he's the son of God? What's different about Lord Rael? What things have you seen that to you indicate he is truly who he says he is?
Well, I got to be honest with you, myself, just like many of the people who were called into service of Lord Rael, did not believe in the very beginning, and we wouldn't ask anyone to have blind faith on this topic. So actually, this is something very close to one of the questions that you'd submitted to us, and I'll go ahead and read the question so that you can see if it applies. But the question was, for what reason should anyone believe your claims over all of the other deranged, delusional leaders? Do you recall that question?
Yep.
I'm going to read the answer to you, and then I'll try to elaborate as best I can.
Sure.
You shouldn't simply believe, and if you did, you would also be deranged and delusional. On the other hand, if you were wise, you would closely examine our claims and the proof that we provide so that you are not deluded by blind faith, as much of the world is, but instead enlightened through quantifiable evidence. So that immense amount of evidence is what many of us, most of us, if not all of us, have studied before we chose to become clergy. Blind faith is completely discouraged by our group. Unlike any other Christian faith out there, we provide evidence to all of our claims. And at the same time, we wouldn't accept blind faith from anyone. We would actually require that they see the evidence before they could fully believe something.
So what is that evidence?
The evidence is massive. I can go over a list of you with you here, and it's going to take a while. So that's actually one of your questions. What tangible proof can you offer? Christ performed public miracles to demonstrate beyond a doubt he was the Son of God. What miracles will you perform for your audience of believers? So first off, I'm going to read this straight up. Let's be perfectly frank. Almost every miraculous demonstration Christ performed 2,000 years ago could be replicated today by today's stage magicians. And arguably, Christ advised of this fact 2,000 years ago in John 14:12. So there's almost nothing Lord Rael could perform in front of an audience of doubters that would actually remove their doubt. But he is the Son of God, so he has taken it to the next level, which is, I'm going to ad-lib there, which is something that we should expect from the returned Christ, to be totally different than what Jesus we would have expected 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he brought salvation. Now he brings judgment. So there is a distinct difference of what he would do, because they're two different goals. University professors, government intelligence analysts, military and civilian cryptography experts, highly respected rabbis, and religious leaders have publicly confirmed the existence of a hidden coded message within the Bible. This is known as the Bible code or a Torah code. Through the use of a sophisticated cipher, it was determined that it would have been impossible for simple scribes to create this. Likewise, these hidden coded messages would have been impossible to decipher before the computer age, which is in itself the fulfillment of the Daniel 12:4 prophecy. small and statistically insignificant coded messages with two or three words are generally dismissed because of the possibility of random occurrence, and a number of well-known people have been found in these coded messages once or twice. But Lord Rael is the only person in history found thousands of times so far in these coded messages, often in complete sentences with congruent information attached to it, along with intimate details like birth information, important dates, and other such things. Computers have calculated the odds on many of these Lord Rael coded messages at well over a quadrillion to one against random chance. Statistics is hard science, and these odds are considered quantifiable fact in any court of law or academics. The coded messages declare that Lord Rael is the Son of God and identify him as many messianic titles without ambiguity. And because we publish the discoveries online, any researcher is able to confirm the validity of these discoveries or deny them simply by researching through the same methodology. So unless you've been in a coma for the past 7 years since the arrival of Lord Rael, you should have noticed the drastic increases in destructive weather, global forest fires, incoming meteors, serious earthquakes, floods, civil unrest, wars, and rumors of wars, mass animal die-offs, the rest of the prophesied biblical end times chastisements. Lord Rael has occasionally announced them publicly before they had happened, but the Bible code written over 3,000 years ago, keep in mind the Torah was written over 3,000 years ago, identifies these chastisements coming from or being done for Lord Rael. And we have published these discoveries both before and after these events, and the published predictions are dated and timestamped on Twitter, Facebook, and VK. So there's no way any of us could have faked it. So if you're asking for miraculous signs or displays that no magician could replicate without traveling back in time and altering the scriptures, there you have it. We also have a summarized list of divine punishments predicted by the Torah code or evidently by Lord Rael before they had occurred. And that list goes on as well. At the same time, if you want to ask me about my personal beliefs, how I experience these things, I've been in Baja, California.
Let me stop you there. Before we go into your personal, let's take and deal with what you said there, because there's a lot to unpack in that
right.
thing. Now you bring up these Bible codes as proof or evidence. I'm not sure if you're aware, but we also ran some Bible codes, and my co-host Steve is actually Yahweh according to those Bible codes. Like, you literally can find.
I've not seen those.
You literally, Josh, Dr. Bowen, do you have those?
I'm available.
Actually, I think David's got them.
Yeah, David's got them.
Wow.
So okay. these are some that we. Yeah, go ahead, Dr. Bowen.
Yeah, tell me how I'm the Messiah.
So, it's coming. Sorry, Steve. So following the last stream, there was something that was put up in the comments section. I think it was on something called Steemit, which for those watching, remember. I'm really sorry. I need to get some more sleep. We found in the Torah code or the Tanakh code, whatever you want to say, that J. Bowen is the Messiah, J. Bowen HaMashiach. And of course, it was crossed by a bunch of other stuff. It was pointed out that later on that Mem Beit Sheen was found before that, which is a really interesting form. It's a little comical. But at any rate, it means, as it was translated by Angelus Domini, which I suspect he got right from the program, a shameful thing, external genitals, is J. Bowen the Messiah. Well, I mean, I took all of 12 minutes, maybe 13, on this program, and you can see it there on the screen for anybody that cares. The same Mem Beit Sheen before HaRael. So a shameful thing is Rael. And I mean, you can see there, and I pointed to a couple of them, but you can find them if you're really interested. You can buy the program for $60, do this all yourself. But, there's all kinds of things that you can cross with what's being shown there. So it's a little fuzzy on my screen, but evil, wickedness, What's that last one that I pointed to? Serpent. Yeah, Nakash. Sorry, there are three of them there if you want to go through all three of them, or we can do those later. Of course, our lair is something that shows up in the Torah codes.
May I respond to each one of them before you skip over to each code? Let's talk about the first code real quick.
Sure.
Okay. All right. While we're here, I want to point out a couple effects. I use the same program, the Keys to the Bible. Is that correct that you're using that program as well?
Yeah.
So you've left out certain key points of information, and your methodology is also quite flawed, and I'll explain why. At the same time, let's look at this code for what it really is. I mean, what we're showing here is what you want to show, and what you've discovered is what you wanted to discover. It's obvious you are searching for certain terms that appeared at any possible skip within this matrix. It looks like a complete mess, just looking at it face value. The spacing between the letters is completely different variants than what the actual ELS is for the main search term. You see that going right down the middle? That looks nice and clean cut right down the middle, because it actually is a certain amount of skips within the Word of God, but you don't show that. So it doesn't even show what the ELS skip was, where it occurs in Scripture. And at the same time, now we're going to go over to these other terms that you're saying somehow apply to the search term, which in fact they don't, because what would be applicable to the search term is something of a similar ELS skip as to what we're seeing in the search term. And you don't see that because you see all these spacings between the letters. That is indicating that those are on a completely different ELS skip. Although they appear in the matrix, you could find just about anything you want with that wide of a skip. So it really doesn't apply to Rael, at least not the way that God intended it, with an ELS cipher. If you're going to read the code the way that it was intended, you would only focus on the terms that are either A, close to the search term, large enough to not occur randomly, and also close spacing between the letters to know that it applies to that ELS skip, which you're finding in that search term. None of those apply to this. Maybe the search term, but you don't see the context, and you certainly don't see where it occurs in the Scripture. So, and you're also showing that you're very biased in what you're searching. Now, I'm looking at all the other codes that show the exact same type of method, that you're finding what you want, and as opposed to what God would have intended you to find in a message from Him.
Yeah. So,
for lack of a better term.
Go ahead.
No, you can.
Go ahead, Dr. Bowen.
So one, I find it somewhat comical that you would say that I'm looking for what I want, given that I find it very difficult to believe that your Torah code people aren't looking for what they want. But again, anybody can run this program, so they can go do it. If you look at the, if you want to pull up the second one, Arlier, another one that's Arlier is Satan. Again, I think all of this is bullshit, right? So I don't think it means anything, but nonetheless, there it is. And then finally, if you want to go to the third one.
Can you talk about the skips that he brought up, Dr. Bowen, like what you used in terms of, I guess, how you found these, just so that we're all out there on that?
I mean, look, if you guys want to go get the program and do it, do it yourself. You can check their codes and see if they're any different. Look at these here. Skip distance is the same. I mean, maybe that means that's this is more reliable, Steve.
That's ultimately what I want to make sure that is out there. That you use this, method, right? The methodology is pretty much the same.
I mean, I find it methodology is something that comes from peer review, right? So good methodology comes from peer review. So, if somebody could produce for me a scholarly peer reviewed methodology, I will definitely use that. This is me coming to the program and using it, based on, how people use it online and, trying to mimic how they used it in the, in the codes. But what I find interesting about this, so I will say right up front, I honestly don't give a fuck, you know, about methodologies of Torah codes, because it's bullshit. But, and I know that sounds strong, and maybe I just need to sleep a little more, but.
Well, but no, I think it's, to be honest with you, I think that it's, I mean, Clark, you chastised Dr. Bowen about his, the way he approached this, but how is it any different from the approach that you guys did with the Torah code? Aren't you actively looking for Rael's name in this to come up, because that's part of the narrative? Like, how is it any different from what you guys did?
Well, there are examples that people are looking for the name Ryan Torah code searches, but at the same time, it's not anything like a three-letter word, which could occur randomly at any point in the Torah code. Three-letter words are not mathematically significant in the Torah code, nor is a wide skip. And that applies to the Bible code as well. You want to call it Torah or Tanakh code. Any type of statistical anomaly needs to have as few variables as possible. And, you know, a shorter word widens the variables immensely. So the longer the word, the less likely it is to occur. So we our searches to five-letter words in Hebrew. And if there's extensions, then we can go beyond that rule and say, okay, maybe there's letters that apply to that. But if you can Wikipedia Bible code or Torah code, and it talks about this, it's not beyond public knowledge. So obviously, you know, you said you put in 12 minutes here. Obviously, you're not taking it seriously. Of course, you would think anything.
No, of course, I'm not.
Right. That's Clark. Let me stop you real quick. I think that's the point that you're that's escaping you a little bit. These words that he's putting in there are words done in satire. Like, what he's doing in a broader sense is pointing out that you can literally find anything that you want in these codes. He's not actively looking for, you know, who is the Messiah. He's just demonstrating that no matter what you wanted to find, you can find it in these Bible codes.
Right. And what I'm about to show you,
you can find it.
May I respond to that?
Just for a second. Yeah. A couple of things. Number one, you know, let's set aside just for a second all the other, whatever you're calling them, the things that are diagonal and outside of the main search term, which is what you guys are doing, by the way. You have a main search term that you look for, and then you find things in parallel. And that's how the program does it, right? The program finds the words for you, and you find the words that look good. For every word that I found that was evil or wickedness, I could have found one that said wonderful and, you know, savior. I mean, it's you can find whatever you want. The point is that you took what I did in the initial part seriously enough to put it on, somebody did anyway, put it on Steemit and say, wait a second, it does say Jay Bowen is the Messiah, but it says Mem Beit Sheen before it. So it's a legitimate code. It just says Mem Beit Sheen before it. Well, I've just pointed out, and there's one that I didn't put in there, that Mem Beit Sheen is Arlier, I can't remember what the word after it was, but it's one of the codes that you used. All I did was pull codes that you guys use, so main search terms, and then put Mem Beit Sheen before it, and boom, there it goes. I mean, so, you know, what I did, however you criticize it, which is fine, because if I mess up Bible codes, I go to sleep tonight, no problem. But what you did with my code was taken and put, oh, look, Mem Beit Sheen is behind it, so it's legitimate. It's just a shameful thing, Jay Bowen the Messiah. And what I've just shown you is that there we've got Mem Beit Sheen before the Lord, you know, Ha-Rael, so, which is a code of yours. It's one of your main codes. Okay, I'll stop. Go ahead.
So they actually verified that one of your codes was real? Is that what you're saying? Or they said it was a real code?
It appears to me.
Yeah, actually, I provided, if I may, just to the things that you said, and then we'll get to my question of
Clark, hold on one second. You're clipping your microphone's clipping a little bit. You might want to refresh your browser and let it bring you back in, because we're getting every other word now. It's kind of clipping hard.
Okay, just is refresh it still clipping? No.
Keep talking.
Okay. Do I sound okay now?
You're good. Yeah, you're good now.
Okay. So I'll try to limit my activity on this browser. How's that sound? Hopefully it doesn't cause any issues. Thank you for telling me that. So to respond to what you said about us doing the same that you're doing in the code, it is quite a bit different. And I'll try to explain with a visual aid, and it'll be a visual aid where I went ahead and reran the code that you submitted on a previous show. I believe the only show on non-sequitur about L, where you submitted your code, J is the Messiah. I believe that was the code that you're referring to now.
You're clipping again. You might have to, I think you're going to have to drop and come back in because it's starting to clip again. Or we're getting every other word.
And if you're running anything in the background, close any other external processes you're not using. Makes a difference.
Yeah. Sounds like it's a CPU thing, I think. Those of you who are just joining us while he refreshes, we have Clark Isaac, who is the civil liaison officer from the Ecumenical Order of Christ, the followers of Lord Rael, and we're kind of getting into some of the aspects of that. So as soon as he gets back, we will continue and see where we go from here. Clark, are you back with us?
Can you hear me?
Yes. That sounds a little bit better.
Is that clear? Okay. All right. So to respond to what you said, or is it Mr. Bowen or Dr. Bowen? How do I refer to
Dr. Bowen?
However, you can call me Josh if you like.
Whatever you would prefer. So, Josh, what you mentioned about how our search term and the outlining terms around that were similar to what you were doing, it's completely different. I'm going to show you examples with what the result of a search that I did in regards to what Cardinal Richard Ruff had done. He had done what you did earlier about being on Steemit and saying that it said shameful J. Bowen, the Messiah. Well, I went ahead and searched that, and there were connecting terms, and there was also scripture occurrence, which was very relevant to what had occurred. Now, you can take it for what it's worth, but I'm going to explain to you the difference and how this is sound Torah code researching, or excuse me, Bible code researching in this case, and how it applies to what God had intended, and I'll explain why that we should limit it to that specifically. Can we go ahead and put up the image that's titled Pedendum parentheses Shame J. Bowen the Messiah?
All right, what's it look like so that Dave can kind of pull it up?
Sure, give me a second. I have to pull it up by file name here. What is it called again?
Pedendum parentheses Shame end parentheses J. Bowen the Messiah.
Did you say,
as a side note while he's doing that, did you ever find that Hebrew word in the Hebrew Bible?
Addendum?
Pedendum, P-E-N.
Oh.
The word for external genitals.
Well, I don't know that word in Hebrew, sorry.
Oh. No, in English.
No, you would only need to search for that in English if you're looking it up on your computer, the image.
The problem is, let me relate this to you.
Okay.
Is that I have to do it by number in the software, and these are not numerical in order. They're alphabetical. So I have to.
What's it look like?
It looks like a Bible code.
They all look like Bible codes.
Yeah, exactly. This one doesn't have any extra images on it. On the top right, it says Judges to Second Chronicles. On the top right, it also has a skip of 51,057 letters. The title is Pedendum, Shame, J. Bowen, the Messiah.
Okay, let's see. Dave, is there not a way to look at the file names on those?
I believe that's the one. It's a little bit blurry on my screen, but I'll go ahead and pull up on the computer here. So you can see here that everything looks a whole lot cleaner and nicely put together. That's not just a aesthetically pleasing thing. It's actually, there's a reason for that. Now, what you see here is there's no extra spacing between the letters. And every single one of these Hebrew words, these five letters, that is a standard that we have put on our own group to reduce the amount of statistical variables. So because this is considered mathematical science and it's not just bullshit, this is actually something that world governments have used as a verifiable means of cipher communications that's highly advanced, that countries are still having difficulty decoding, and also verifiable scientific fact by mathematicians such as Eliyahu Rips. And this is a world-renowned mathematician, and he is well beyond anyone's field that's in this discussion, and he's verified this as sound science, mathematical science. And many of the odds in these codes are against random chance of over one in a million. Now, in this case,
so can I
when
pause
we look
for a
at,
second? Let me pause for a second to address that. So I apologize, but I just don't want to get away from that. So this has been prepared in paper format or monograph and presented at a conference. So Torah code or Tanakh code has been presented and peer-reviewed. Is that correct?
I wouldn't say conference, but it has been peer-reviewed, yes.
Okay, so can you provide that citation?
No, I don't have. May I continue?
Okay. I'd like to see the citation. I don't mean to be a dick here, but you know, when you say things like that, that it's world renowned or that mathematics, whatever, in that when you go into that field, you have to then say, here is the citation where it has been peer reviewed in this monograph, you can find it. Somebody wrote
the
dissertation
you're saying,
on it and here
you're
it is.
Saying that it must be peer reviewed and all that, but I'm telling you the facts that it has been pioneered. This research has been pioneered by a world-renowned mathematician known as Eliyahu Rips. That is a fact.
Peer-reviewed citation. Okay. That's all I need. If you don't have it, that's okay.
That's what you need, but I'm telling you a fact, and you know you can look up these facts yourself, or you can deny them all you like. Total, if you require more evidence, then that's beyond my ability right now.
You did just say it's been peer-reviewed, though. Like you just said that.
Yeah, with all due respect, if you say something is peer-reviewed, that as a fact, you need to produce the peer-reviewed citation. That's just an entailment.
Okay. When you say peer-reviewed citation at a conference, the difference between that and just simply reviewed.
Conferences are where people do that sort of initial presentation of a paper.
Generally.
Let's not do this, though.
It doesn't need to be at a conference. Generally, something that's presented as a paper at a conference then goes into an edited volume or it goes into a reputable journal series. So all I'm saying is I'd like the citation for the peer-reviewed article or monograph or whatever it is that you want to provide for Torah code or Tanakh code and how you're using it and the methodology. I've got my pen ready to go.
Would you like to restate?
Well, I'd like to finish the point before I was rudely interrupted. I know standard on that.
Hold on, everybody. Listen, this is a important point because you said peer-reviewed, and we can't just let you break away from that. So either it was peer-reviewed or it wasn't peer-reviewed. Which of the two was it? If you misspoke, that's fine. That happens all the time. But we need to know if that was peer-reviewed or not. Like that's not a point that we're gonna.
Okay,
skate across.
Well, I am blessed to have the support of the clergy here giving me some information, and they have given me some peer review educational material on this.
Okay.
Sites.math.washington.edu on the topic of Bible code. There's a public peer review right there. I can give you the URL link, but I'm putting that link right now.
Okay. What did you ask, Dr. Paul?
Okay, by Doram Whitsum, Eliyahu Rips, Yoav Rosenberg, a public article Journal of Statistical Science. It was equidistant letter sequences
of
Genesis.
What's that?
It was entitled The Equidistant Sequences in the Book of Genesis. Evidence
okay.
of
and that study
Bible code.
That study shows what?
evidence proving the Bible code, in this case, the Torah code, an equidistant letter skip.
You know that. You know that's what it's doing. It's proving your methodology.
It's proving that the, excuse me, I'll go ahead and scroll through this just so we can get to the conclusion of this. Scientific statistical discussion on Torah codes. So there's a discussion on probability and also on monkey texts. I'm going to monkey text.
Sorry, you're breaking up a little bit, Clark.
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. It's probably because I had to load this page and you're asking for peer-reviewed documentation that wasn't revealed because it's not on my browser ready. So here we go. In order to evaluate whether an effect is occurring or text from what would have happened by chance in an ordinary text, it required that the relation of ordinary text be defined. We call such a popular ordinary monkey text to emphasize that the monkey text population, the null hypothesis of no Torah code effect, is applicable. For the Torah text to be special with regards to the Torah codes, it must mean that the strength of an encoding is significantly higher. The ELS of logically stated keywords are in a relatively more compact measurement in the Torah text.
Is he breaking up to you?
All right. I'll repeat it again.
Clark. Let's try this. What we'll do is we'll put, give us a slide or whatever to put up. I think what might help you, if you turn your camera off, that's going to put your bandwidth all to your audio and we'll be able to at least hear you. But right now we're catching every other word that you're saying and it's just not,
all right.
Across.
Is that better?
Smooth. That's a lot better.
Is that better? Okay,
we'll
continue the show like this. Hopefully, you know, this will be better for people to understand. I'm going to read an excerpt from the monkey text section of this peer-reviewed technical discussion of the Torah code submitted by the aforementioned experts. Okay? For the Torah text to be special with regards to Torah codes, it must mean that the strength of an encoding is significantly higher. The ELS of logically, historically related keywords are in a relatively more compact arrangement in the Torah text than in the text of the monkey text population. Now, to define again what monkey text is, just in case you didn't hear that from before, I'm going to start from the beginning. In order to evaluate whether an effect is occurring in the Torah text different from what would happen by chance in an ordinary text, it is required that the population of ordinary texts be defined. We call such a population of ordinary texts monkey texts to emphasize that in monkey text population, the null hypothesis of no Torah code effect is applicable. So I'm going to go back to what I said before and what I'm reading here. It says the ELS of logically, historically related keywords that are in a relatively more compact arrangement in the Torah text. So I'm just going to stop right there. Relatively compact arrangement. Now, what you had shown us was the exact opposite of that. And what I am showing you now, if we can go back to the image of the Torah code research, which we had done correctly on your name, Josh, J. Bowen, what you call the Messiah there. Now, what does God say about this Torah code or this Bible code? Excuse me. It says furtherance in those green letters. Now, furtherance is essentially you trying to achieve your own ends. That's exactly what that means. And clapping
wire,
which is
for a second. So you're saying, if I can just be clear, you're saying that this center code that says Mem Beit Shin J Bowen Hamashiach, you're saying that that's a valid code.
This is the code that you ran, and we found extensions.
Sorry, yes or no is all I'm looking for. If that's, is that a valid code?
The code that you submitted was invalid, but the code that I'm showing you now is...
No, I'm sorry. The one that is up on the screen right now that you have run, that center line that says,
as you translated it,
a shameful thing is J. Bowen the Messiah. This is a valid code. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Okay, may I continue, or are you going to interrupt me again?
Please do. I just want to make sure that's there for everybody.
I'm not at all speaking anything against you, sir. I would ask that you not interrupt me anymore.
Well, I'm going to stop you if you... As you're talking,
you're not going to stop me.
No, as you're talking, if you go past something that's important, I will interrupt you.
You guys are talking to me. Let me ask a quick question because I didn't get in here just for a second. I have a question for you, Dr. Bowen. Because I'm looking this stuff up. The paper he's citing, the equidistant letter sequence in the book of Genesis, was written in 1994. Subsequently, a rebuttal was written in 1999 saying, quote, and this is from a peer-reviewed paper called Solving the Bible Code Puzzle, which is, by the way, later, and you always go with the latest research. This is how it works in peer review. The latest research, the latest paper is the one that's usually the most accurate. They conclude, we also report on many new experiments of our own, all which fail to detect the alleged phenomenon. This is a rebuttal saying that they've done the experimentation, they've done the numbers, they find no correlation, no statistical significance. It took 5 years later for them to do it, but it was written by McKay, Hiller, Guy, and Nathan, and it's called Solving the Bible Code Puzzle. Are you familiar with that rebuttal that was generated by the same methodology? Dr. Bowen?
Am I familiar with it? Not at all. I don't know anything about mathematics.
Because the paper he's citing was in Statistical Science, Volume Number 9, but it's from 1994. The one that's later, the rebuttal, is from 1999. I think that's significant because they were not able to find any correlation like they had submitted 5 years prior.
So I thought the question was for Clark.
Well, I was just asking Clark, are you familiar with it first. Clark can answer. Sure.
No, I'm definitely not. I promise I'll be quiet. And Clark, I'm really sorry. I'm not trying to be an ass. I feel like
you don't have to try.
I feel like we hit certain topics and then we move past them, and it's important that we nail those things down. So no, I'm not familiar with any of this, honestly. Mathematics is not my thing. Actually, Steve, I was kind of hoping that you would look at that article because I don't see it. I don't have whatever.
I have them in front of me. They're quite complex. I have a statistician in the live chat, though. What I'll do is we can put these in the description of the video afterwards. I'll put both papers, the one from 1994 and the one from 1986. And if the statistician out there that's right now, if he's able to take a look at them, then do so, because the mathematics is quite complicated, to say the least.
I would imagine.
Okay. Now, Clark, you may continue.
Okay, can we bring that Bible code right back up to the screen, please? And I'm going to try my best to explain it within the time that we have. All right. So, moving past the first term of furtherance, furthering our own goals, yes, that's exactly what you were doing with the code. It was obvious that you were finding what you wanted to. Clapping wire, we can obviously interpret that as a broadcast of self-applause. Self-aggrandizement, looking at the title of the search term, J. Bowen the Messiah. Obviously, going down, we see that this is problematic, right? It would be problematic to be furthering your own goals, mocking the Word of God, which, you know, by the way, if I may reference a piece of your personal history, were you not studying to be a pastor just a few years ago? Is that correct?
I was actually a pastor for 7 years, yeah.
And what changed that?
I would say being able to read ancient Akkadian and Sumerian languages, and then comparing those texts to the Hebrew Bible, looking at archaeological and historical evidence, and finding that the Old Testament text in particular was from a literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic, untenable.
So you're saying essentially that it was invalidating itself?
It was invalidating itself.
You said untenable. What do you mean by that?
Sorry, I'm just repeating the term.
I think I can sum it up by saying this. He found that there were that what was in actual history that was not reflected accurately in the Bible. Is that a fair thing to say, Dr. Bowen?
Yeah, and I mean, I think it's probably without getting into that too much. I would say that looking at how I understood my hermeneutical approach to the biblical text as a literal grammatical historical hermeneutic, meaning, for example, that when the Bible says that there was a flood that was worldwide, which is what the biblical text reports, that when that wasn't the case, that sort of was something that was completely at odds, right, with what I had held. And so, after a number of those types of things where what was borne out by historical, archaeological, and linguistic evidence did not match up with my understanding of my hermeneutical approach to the biblical text, that brought, I would say, an immediate atheism later to come back to sort of a soft agnosticism.
Got it. Okay, go ahead, Clark.
Okay, all right. So after spending years of studying the Word of God, you decided not to believe in God, and now you sort of believe in God, but not really. That's kind of what I'm gathering from that. Correct me if I'm wrong. But you really don't have a solid footing to stand on with this topic. You've completely lost your faith, and I know you're uncomfortable talking about that because you yourself would obviously have doubts about that when approached with the evidence. So let's move forward to more evidence, shall we?
Let me respond to that. I don't know where you get that I'm uncomfortable talking about my agnosticism or my journey.
That's what you said. Let's not go down that road.
An hour and a half monologue on our channel where that's all I'm doing is talking about my spiritual journey. This is the thing. I have no dog in this fight, right? I find that I'm a good resource to address some of these issues that are being brought up because I have experience that I suspect, and I don't know, but I suspect you might not have in these areas. For example, the way that you're finding these terms, maybe I'll just ask, how did you come across these other terms outside of the Mem Beit Shean, J. Bowen, Hamashiach? How did you come across them?
Okay. When you open up the keys to the Bible, and this is rudimentary stuff right here, real simple way of doing things when it comes to searching the Bible code. All you have to do is go up to the top right or the top left on your program and search identify words. That's right. And you can limit the amount of letters in each term that appears. You could show three letters. You could show four. You could show five. You could show even six. And you can limit it to that amount. What you did was you widened the parameters, and you also widened the skip to show multiple, like thousands and thousands of terms that appear in that matrix alone, that little box that you see on the screen. You showed whatever you wanted to find at any skip possible, any variance of the amount of letters and the words. You were available to see all of that. What we did is we showed five letters limitation, which is a good amount for reducing the statistical odds against random chance. And also, we kept it close to the search term. We kept it in a tight grouping so that it would be statistically verifiable. Now,
and you put every word that showed up, right?
Yes, every word that showed up close to the search term.
Every word that showed up. So if somebody goes, if I go and pull up this search and I put those parameters in, all the words that I see on the screen will be the only ones that show up highlighted. Is that correct?
They will be the only ones that appear that close to the search term. Correct.
Okay, so... I just want anybody that can wants to go out and get this program, do exactly what he said. I would love to see if that's true, because when I did this and limited the search like that, which is one of the things that I did in one of the later Torah codes, primarily because I didn't have the time to flip through the 500 or so words that would come up at diagonal.
It was less than 100.
What's that?
It was less than 100. I did the search myself.
What was less than
100? There wasn't that many. The amount of diagonal vertical terms that showed up next to the search term within this matrix. You're talking about here? Yes.
Well, I don't see 100, Clark.
I said it was much less than 100 that appeared in this matrix. Now, I'm showing you the terms that appeared.
So it sounds like what you're saying is that not all of them are here.
I'm telling you that I showed the words that appeared within a five-letter spacing of the search term.
So all of them will show up. If I go and search this, this is all that will show up within five letters. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay.
And I want to throw this out there, too, because I do want to. There are a couple of different other areas that I want to get to, so I don't want to spend the entire show on the code itself. So, Clark, if you would kind of get us to, I guess, a wrapped-up place where we can kind of leave this and move to the next bit.
Wow. Okay. I'd like to make one more comment after Clark. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of pieces of evidence, and we've only gone over one code talking about how Jay Bowen, the Messiah, is complete bullshit. You were talking earlier about how the code was complete bullshit. Well, your search of that code was complete bullshit, and I'm showing you the accurate.
I will agree wholeheartedly that it's complete bullshit.
Excuse me. I will agree with this. Well, let each other finish. Let each other finish, please. Go ahead.
Your methodology was complete bullshit. I'm proving to the audience and to you exactly why it's bullshit and how it's bullshit. However, there is a lot of evidence using this same method which proves Lord Rael is the Messiah. Using this same method, okay? The same parameters that I've lined out, the same rules of using this program prove that he's the Messiah. But not only that, and we're going to talk about pieces of evidence that prove who he is. Let's talk about global chastisements that he has imposed upon humanity since he's arrived.
Okay, well, I'd like to
pause. I told you we could go through a list.
If we're going to move on to global chastisements, I'd like to pause and just ask a question before we leave the Torah code. It sounds like that's what we're doing.
It sounds to me like we don't have much time, so can you keep it brief?
No, we have, we have plenty of time. I just want to hit several more points. I just don't want to get hung up on the Bible code.
Okay. Nor do I.
So if this is a valid code, the one that is on the screen, if the methodology that I used to find J. Bowen HaMashiach, to find that initial form, the one that's in the center, forget about all the stuff that's around it. If I found that one, which is what you're using, the ELS that's being used is the same ELS that's being used to find this form that's on your screen. If I use that same methodology to find Mem Beit Shin before HaRael, why is that not valid? Forgetting all the other search terms that are around it, why is that one not valid if it's the exact same methodology that you used and that I used?
Right. Well, I beg to differ that we would not disregard the terms around it because that actually reduces the chance against random occurrence when you see valid terms which are highly applicable to the search term occurring right there next to the search term. This is the reason that we use these terms is to validate the search term itself. You could find just about anything you want, just about anything you want with just a search term. It's the terms around it which verify it and give greater clarity as to what the message is in the code itself. So you could find what you want, but you're going to find what God wants you to find, or the so-called author of the Torah or the rest of the Bible, so long as you look at what is being said around it, not just in what you're searching for.
Obviously. Okay, I'm good.
Okay. All right. Let's go to the next. The next bit of prophecy or
right.
So take us through.
Perfect. So let's talk about what occurred on December 13th, 2013. Yes, there is a Bible code here, but let's talk about what happened also because it's right there on the screen. Perfect. I'm glad you found that. So what this code shows is that the date, December 13th, 2013, a glacial event would occur. Okay? Now, this code, you can find it on our Facebook page, the Torah Code Group. Mr. Bowen, I know that you've found that group before and you're familiar with it. Your audience can find it too. It, just search Torah Codes on Facebook and you'll find us there. Now, the time that this was discovered was 1 month before the event occurred. And there is no evidence anywhere in the entire world that anyone else knew about this event occurring so far ahead of time, that there would be a global weather chastisement with glacial being the focus. I'm talking about a winter weather event where Egypt had the first snowfall in over 100 years, where there was a polar vortex which engulfed over half of the United States, most of North America. This event was also predicted by Lord Rael himself when he gave the tweet of Frozen, the Madonna music video, on his Twitter account. He is notorious for giving cryptic messages on his Twitter account about events that are about to occur by using music and music videos and the symbolism in those videos and in those songs. This occurred 3 days before the global chastisement event had occurred. So we're talking about things that could have not have been predicted by anyone else and were verifiably predicted by both the Bible Code, our people who discovered the Bible Code, and Lord Rael himself.
Did you just, I just want to make sure that I heard that right. Did you just say that Madonna and Frozen was the avenue by which he made a prophecy?
As I said, he uses music videos and music to cryptically give messages to his followers and to anyone who would see the message.
Now, Clark, I mean, just take a step back and put yourself in our shoes. Think like someone that's really skeptical. Does that make sense?
Why don't you listen to the song and then talk to me about it?
Look, what you're doing is retrofitting, though. You can go back and make anything fit anything, but how is somebody supposed to
I'm not retrofitting. It was clear that that was his intention. He's done it before. He's done it on numerous occasions where he'll just put up a music video, and then you see something happen shortly thereafter, either the next day or just a few days later, which fits it perfectly.
Isn't the point of prophecy, though, that you're conveying an event that's going to happen, and you're able to say, yes, this event happened? It's supposed to be very specific from what I understand. How are people supposed to the prophecy until the thing happens? You see what I'm saying? Like, watching this music video.
They're not just watching the music video. Look at the image on your screen. This was posted a month before the event occurred.
What does it say? What am I looking at?
13 December 2013, glacial because Rael, apocalyptic father, end of days, circuit, loop, optical. So what was your question about this? You were going to ask something, Joshua?
It's sort of blurry on my screen. I think it's probably the same with you, Clark. But you talked about how the words are kept equidistant from each other, but I'm noticing two of those search terms are pretty, unless it's just blurry and I'm missing it. It looks like several of them are very, very far apart.
Well, it would appear that way, but it's actually a much more narrow skip when you're looking at the lateral term. It's a lot less. Now, we're talking about, you know how Hebrew reads from right to left. Now, right. So from that perspective, you're seeing the name Rael written from right to left with a spacing of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 letter skip. So it's a much more narrow skip than the search term itself, and it occurs naturally in that line of scripture on an ELS of 9 rather than the 22,346. So it's actually even more applicable because, as we know, the shorter the skip, the higher the odds against random occurrence. The longer the skip, the lower the odds.
Okay, so give me another example of a prophecy that he's done this way with the music thing. Like that's one example. What's another one that's happened that he's used that methodology with?
Okay. Off the top of my head, I can't really tell you right now, but I'm sure that one of my colleagues will help me with that. But at the same time, I have to tell you that regardless of the tweet, regardless of the song, the Tor code verified that it was from him. And it also verified a lot of other events. Now, you wanted to talk about something beside the Tor code. And I can actually bring up a couple of things that happened on a very personal level that happened while I was here in Baja. Many of the people around me, they also saw this happen. And news sources can verify that it did actually happen. We have some visual aids here regarding hurricanes. I think there's two of them. Let's start with Hurricane Norbert and Odile.
Can I ask you, while Dave gets those queued up, this Bible code about the in December, was that, how far in advance was that deciphered before he, like, couldn't it be that he saw this date in this particular Bible code and waited until that day or whatever to then do because the Frozen song or the Madonna part doesn't have anything to do with the specific date. I mean, he could just be making this fit, couldn't he?
Well, I can tell you that Lord Rael does observe the Torah code search results that we discovered just as much as his followers do. He observes the word of God just as much as anybody who respects the word of their heavenly father. I can't speak for Mr. Bowen here, but I'm not gonna sugarcoat the truth, and I'm not gonna turn away from it just because I don't find it fits the narrative that I would expect. Now, nor does Lord Rael. Lord Rael submits to the word of God just as much as any of us should. So when he finds that we've discovered something in the Bible code or the Torah code, of course he's gonna say something that confirms it because he believes it's true just as much as we do. But at the same time, he's privy to information that we don't have. So if we find a predictive code, not all the time is Lord Rael going to confirm that it's going to happen. But in this case, he did 3 days before it happened. And the code itself was discovered about a month before the event occurred.
Do you not find it weird that he uses Twitter as his prophecy platform?
Sorry.
Which platform would you prefer?
What is it that I sugarcoat and turn away from? I missed that. Shouldn't what you said.
Like, at least profess it or do, I don't know. It just seems to me that it's very showy. You know what I mean? Like it's very, you know, you're using all of these things like Twitter and Madonna and Frozen, all of these pop, you know, very popular in culture now, maybe as a means to get people, or that's where people are and that's what people are going to respond to. You know, it just seems like a very convenient way of using pop culture to get to people, I think. More so than I think the real Messiah. I don't think the real Messiah would use Madonna to convey a prophecy. I mean, that goes – Madonna's the complete opposite of what you would expect Jesus to be if you get down to it. So how does that work?
Well, I agree with you that people do have unrealistic expectations. Those expectations that you outlined, I would say that they are unrealistic. And we've already told you that this is not the cookie cutter Jesus that all the Christians expect. On the contrary, he has come to correct mankind and not to comfort them. So he uses the media, which is available to him to communicate. If Jesus had a microphone, he would have used it. Okay. Now, at the same time, there's a platform which many people have access to, and also a means in which nobody can deny that it's the fastest and best way to reach as many people as possible. Of course, mm-hmm. he's going to have a Twitter account, and of course he's going to use it.
Dr. Bowen, go ahead and ask your question before we move to the hurricanes here.
No, it's okay. You said that I sugarcoat something or I turn away from something, and I just wanted some clarity on that.
Oh, we've already established that you've turned away from the word of God. You still cite it as examples of knowledge that you have. I don't know how you can validate your position, not being a believer, yet still using it as a point of reference. I mean, it's your prerogative what you want to do with it.
Let me stop
it
you really there. Let me stop you there. Hold on.
That's all.
Let me stop you there because I'm not gonna let you go toe to toe with him on his credentials because he is a well-established PhD in the field. So he doesn't have to believe it to have the knowledge base to speak on it.
Right, right. I understand that you believe that that what is in your mind is sufficient, but if you've read the Word of God, and I'm talking to you right now, Josh, you've read the Word of God, you know that it needs to be in your heart for you to truly understand it. And you've already denied that. So you're wrong. Contradicting yourself.
Wrong. Okay, so, a couple of things. Clark, let's establish a couple of things real quick. And I'm cool with you calling me Josh. I prefer you not call me Mr. Bowen. If you're going to use my last name, call me Dr. Bowen. But Josh is fine. So let's talk just for a second. Can you give me your background in Christianity and the biblical text?
I've given you my position that I'm in now, but I have no background to speak of anything prior to this.
Okay, so
now allow me to ask you, which of the apostles had, or actually, let me rephrase that. How many apostles had experience in Scripture before Yeshua called them to service? How many?
Very few. I mean, as far as, let me clarify that. If you're asking them how many were educated, is that what you're asking?
Formally educated enough to where they had some sort of accreditation to teach on the topic.
Oh yes, very, very few, no question.
But this means, I mean, this is nonsensical. We need to.
Oh no, so sorry, Kyle. If I could, I just want to push back for a second. Sorry. So if you make reference to if I've read the Bible, then I understand something. The reason that I'm asking you about your credentials is because that seems to assume that you've read the text and you understand what it is that is necessary to become a true Christian, a true believer. You understand those intricacies of the biblical text, which is why I'm asking you. I'm not asking you about your necessarily your formal credentials, but, you know, were you raised in a church? Were you raised a fundamentalist Christian? Were you raised Catholic? Because those things, I think that's more in line with what you're speaking to from a religious standpoint.
I can tell you that my parents were agnostic and I was raised without religion. And I actually had to search for religion. And it started at about 14 years old and led all the way up until I was about 27 years old.
Okay. So what I would say then is it might not be good to assume what it is that it was going on in my brain or in my heart, because our spiritual journeys are very, very different.
Okay. All right. Yes. Yeah, so let's not.
So can we get back to the evidence that we're talking about here?
Yes.
Please. Okay. So from personal experiences, this happened, I believe, back in 2014 and 2015, two separate hurricane events. And you see that red dot there is the location of Baja Sanctuary of Lord Real. The Baja Sanctuary is the location, the facility, which the people who I live and serve beside have been serving for the past, I believe, about 5 years, almost 5 years, let's say four and a half. We've been here since 2014. Before Hurricane Norbert, a no deal, made landfall in Baja, went around this location. And it's not singular to one, and not just two, and not just three, but actually four hurricanes have gone around our location every single time. Every single time. And these are beyond the predicted paths that meteorologists would have expected them to go. So here you have proof that the Lord is a good shepherd and he protects his flock. And we can go to the next hurricane slide.
Can I interject for a second?
Did it happen four times?
It happened three times. I've been through three different hurricanes this season alone that by all measures went straight past me. So I could say that I'm, you know, my house is heavenly protected. Those are just anecdotes. Like it's a lucky thing. You know what I mean? Like there's nothing to read into more than that. What if it blew over?
Well, can I also know
what if I'm sorry, I don't understand the question.
Real quick, Dave, you want to show the one for Odile is pretty close, but Norbit went this way. So I'm not seeing how this tracks exactly. Like, and you're having a very, very eccentric circle that this, the you're saying that it's going in a straight line. All of a sudden, it just kind of just took a hard, almost 90 directional, which would be pretty interesting,
Steve.
But the path was much more like this.
You're clipping bad, okay, Steve.
So, right, I understand what Steve was trying to say, though, and I'll try to repeat it, and you can tell me if I'm wrong here. What you're saying is the pathway isn't exactly what we describe. Is that right? Essentially,
right.
Okay. So, yeah, I'll explain to you like how you're correct in that, because there's like a little zigzag there before it got to Baja Norte, and actually, it's not even showing the complete path because it's only showing how it got right up to the border between Baja Sur and Baja Norte, which is north and south Baja. It's not showing the rest of the path of when it went up and around Rosarito, which is where we are currently located. It doesn't show that at all. It doesn't show beyond 11 p.m. of Tuesday. It shows a projected path after Tuesday, actually all the way up to Tuesday. And this, what you're seeing here is actually an image of what they expect the hurricane to do back all the way back when it was in Baja Sur. And it's not showing the complete path of what actually occurred later on. Beyond Tuesday.
Let me ask this question. Could it be that with the placement of how the bodies of water go, has there ever been a time where two hurricanes have hit in those areas? Or could it be just with the way that the currents are in that particular area, they naturally have a wedging away pattern?
Well, I can't speak to the history of hurricanes in this area. I do know that, speaking to the locals, that hurricanes have hit this region, and pretty hard in many cases, in the past. And when you're talking about the currents, of course, God and the Lord himself will use naturally occurring events, naturally occurring elements to facilitate his will. So if he's going to need to change the currents of the water in order to manipulate the weather, he's going to do so.
So let me ask this then. Why didn't he just stop the hurricane, knowing of the destruction that was going to ensue? Why didn't he just stop that entire hurricane? If he was going to split his and save his own place, why didn't he spare everyone else and just tell the hurricane to fuck off?
Well, for one, the Lord has already expressed the prerogative of himself and his heavenly Father that they will be chastising Babylon. So if he's going to send that hurricane straight into California or Arizona or wherever he pleases, he's going to do so. But he's also going to demonstrate that he has mercy upon his saints at the same time. And that's what he's done. That's what we're evidence that we're showing to you. Can we go to the next hurricane slide just so we can see another example of this occurring within the past 4.5 years that we've been here in Baja Norte?
Which slide do you want? I need a name.
Okay, the name of the slide is, let's see here. Hurricane Newton.
What year was this that this happened?
I don't have that information on hand. If I searched it,
that's cool.
You can find it just as easily on Wikipedia.
It's not a big deal.
And any of you are capable of searching it, but I'll search it right now.
No, don't worry. Seriously, don't worry. I can find that out later. You go on and go with this.
2016. Slide.
Okay.
Just typed in Newton Hurricane 2016.
2016 in Baja, correct.
And that's how Google works. Go ahead. Okay.
All right. And you can see the pattern here. I mean, it's an obvious pattern that the Lord takes care of his family. And if that's not evidence, I don't know what is. And I'll tell you that from personal experience that we've seen these types of miracles occur since we have been in obedience to his call to Exodus.
Okay,
there's a lot more evidence, and it's not just storm.
Tell me something that isn't climate related that could easily just be. There can be other explanations for it. Give me something like Jesus did, where he, made the. You said earlier that magicians today could recreate the miracles that Jesus performed. I don't see that Jesus. Made the blind to see, had the lame walk again, healed people with leprosy. How could a magician today make someone see? And why isn't Lord Rael doing these sort of things?
Okay, we see a lot of charlatans out there using people and planting people in the audience that pretend to have some sort of ailment, that pretend to be cured. That sort of thing could be easily faked. Easily.
Are you saying that's what Jesus did?
No, I'm saying that it's easy to fake those things. That's something that we answered in a question a while ago, and I can repeat it, but there's a reason why he's not giving the same types of miraculous demonstrations that he did 2,000 years ago, because they could easily be replicated by today's magicians. Not just magicians, but charlatans as well. They do this. They do all these things in the name of Christ.
I mean, raising Lazarus, sure, having been dead 3 days, is, I think that would be difficult.
That's a big feat.
Right.
So and is there anything that he's doing like dead? That?
Well, here, let me respond to that. Because clinically dead 2,000 years ago isn't clinically dead today. They might not have detected a heartbeat, right? They could just as easily fake that now with the same standards.
So then Jesus was what lying? Is that?
No, you're inferring something. That's just like before. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that those things can be reproduced today by the same standards and be completely false.
Well, and Jesus also, plainly says, but you, wait a minute. Sorry. Jesus, in the text is very clearly, Jesus plainly said he is dead.
Yeah. Right. I don't think he's arguing that point, though. I think he's just saying that there could be false prophets today that would be able to make it look like they were raising people from the dead and thus cultivate a following based on their lies today. Like, they would easily be able to
reproduce. Sorry, it sounded like what he was saying was maybe he was alive and they didn't know it back then. Is that what you were saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm agreeing with what Kyle said.
Clinical death, you can be resuscitated. Brain death, you're...
Well, yeah, but let's say why isn't Ryle doing things like that today on a personal level? Some things that just are no question, no, it can be no other explanation. Some sort of miracle like that.
Sorry, Kyle, I need to break in because I don't feel like I've got clarity on my question.
So what he's saying?
What do you say? Go ahead. My question was, Lazarus had been dead 3 days, right? And then he said, "Let me respond to that," or whatever it is he said. He could have had a heartbeat, and they wouldn't have been able to detect it because of clinical death 2,000 years ago. And my response to that was, Jesus was lying? Well, no, that's not. He wasn't lying. If Jesus said to the disciples plainly, he is dead, either Jesus, I guess I'm trying to follow this. So either Jesus didn't know that he wasn't really dead and Jesus resuscitated him from afar. Of course, I don't think there's validity to the story at all, but if we're stepping into this worldview that I'm trying to piece this together. Lazarus is dead 3 days. Jesus confirms this. Jesus raises him by calling out his name.
So what are you asking me?
Well, the question originally was, why doesn't Lord Rael do these types of grandiose miracles that are, something that a charlatan couldn't do?
All right. So as I said before, by the same standards of medical science, that would be easily reproduced by someone who didn't have an understanding of what clinical death was. I'm not saying that the miracle itself could be reproduced, no. And I'm not saying that the miracle itself was invalid 2,000 years ago, no. What I'm saying is that somebody could make it appear that way today by the same standards. Now, there is another reason, and I'd like to answer your question about why he doesn't do this, because there is another reason, a very specific reason. If you read the chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, if anyone says the location of Christ or says that he is here or there in a secret chamber or in the desert, do not go forth, do not believe it. It repeats that on two occasions in the same chapter. Even says, let me say again, and he repeats himself. There's a reason for that, because Christ is not supposed to reveal his location when he returns. He is not supposed to show everyone, here I am, look, glory to me. No, it's not glory to himself. He's not doing miracles to bring glory to himself like all these false Christs out there. He's here to bring judgment and correction to mankind. He does not need to perform grandiose miracles for the benefit of mankind that doesn't appreciate him, that doesn't listen to him, that frankly doesn't give a shit about anything he says. Okay? I'm not going to say that humanity deserves the miracles that Christ gave 2,000 years ago. Perhaps they did then, but they do not now.
That seems convenient to me. That seems like a very convenient way to not have to perform any miracles.
Especially if he's trying to convince people. I just want to get this off the screen real quick. The track of Newton's about a mile of the compound that you're talking about. If you look where
Steve, we're getting every other word.
Am I still
every other word with you? Yeah.
Let me refresh. Bad. One sec.
It would have been bad. So the miracles thing is out. What when you guys have up and moved your lives to follow?
Before you continue, may I respond to what you said? Miracle things is out. I want to explain to this very clearly. There's the reason for the lack of what you would consider miracles is very specific. Mankind is not worthy of the miracles that they expect. There is no prophetic expectation of him doing those things. People expect him to do the same things he did 2,000 years ago. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. Nowhere. Actually, if you read the book of Revelation, which I'm sure that Josh has, everywhere in that scripture talks about the chastisements against humanity. When Christ returns, he's here to fuck us up. And he's here to do it royally.
Doing that for sure. No, he's doing that for sure. I think that he's damn doing right, a lot of fucking up. Not in the sense that I don't think we're in the same sense but
he's not fucking up. He's fucking people up.
Right. So agreed.
I don't.
Am I clipping again, real quick?
Go ahead.
Can I just check my audio? Am I still clipping, Josh?
You sound better.
I just want to get this off the screen so we can move on to something else. I just wanted to note that the tracking of Newton is about 300 miles south of the location he's down. So I don't see that as a correlation whatsoever, but you can take it off the screen now, Dave. This compound is literally like 300 miles north of that location where it starts to change. See?
Go ahead, Dr. Bowen.
Right. So I have a problem with my memory, and if I don't come back to these things, I will forget about them. So this Matthew 24 reference that we just did, I kind of want to read the text out so that we can get maybe a little more context, because I think that might be unfairly interpreting the text. So I'm reading Matthew 24:23. And if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, just as you said, Clark, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, this is apocalyptic literature, which, Clark, I'm sure you've read about. So the point of the text is, and then we can move on. Sorry, Steve. The point of the text is just as Clark was saying, false Christs will arise, right? False prophets will arise, and they will say, go over here. Look, the Christ is here. Look, the Christ is here. Don't listen to them, because these things have to be revealed. These people, these false antichrists, whatever, have to be revealed before the Son of Man comes. But when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like in Zechariah 14, right? He's going to be cut just as it says here in Matthew 24. He's going to come in the clouds and he's going to kick some ass, but he's going to kick some ass at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. I mean, that's what the text reads, which is one of the questions that I have, but it's not one of the 10. So don't worry about it. But Zechariah 14 says his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives when he returns. It will cleave in the midst, and he's going to exact judgment, right? That's what he's going to do. But it's not this, it's not during the seven-year tribulation period that he exacts that judgment. He comes after the seven-year tribulation period, which is what Matthew 24 is talking about. So I just want to put that in context because I think that was a little misleading.
Clark?
May I respond to that context?
Absolutely. Okay,
so what you're seeing in that scripture is very clearly giving forward a timeline in Matthew 24 that you have not narrated properly, though, and I'm going to explain why. Because what happens after the lightning comes forth from the east to the west, flashes like lightning, where the spirit goes, where the body is, where the eagles will gather. The body is where the eagles gather. Correct. Okay, we have another meme up for that as well, fulfilling that prophecy. Raymond Elwood Lear, his body was located where the eagles gathered, the border between Mexico and the United States, the only two countries in the world that have eagles for their sigil that border one another. So yes, that is definitely where the eagles gather. That's where he was. That is where the body was. Now, in fulfillment of this verse, going beyond that, you say the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood. And if you don't mind, could you repeat that verse? I don't have it in front of me, but you quoted it. Just that verse, please.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, sorry. I'm going the wrong direction.
Okay, so while you're looking that up, I'll just repeat this again. For just as lightning goes out from the east and appears unto the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. We showed that in the Jerusalem event. Where the body will be, there will the eagles be gathered. Raymond Elwood Lear was located where the eagles were gathered. That is also where the spirit went to the west to be with the Son of Man, resting in him the same way that he left, the same way he returned, okay, from the heavens. So now going back to what we were talking about earlier about him returning the same way that he left, it's already established in Scripture that the body does not live beyond 120 years. That is a law that God established at a certain time in the book of Genesis. He has not gone beyond that. There is nobody that's lived past that. 120 years is the maximum human lifespan. Methuselah was before that law was established, as was Noah. So his body expired before the time frame that God allotted, okay? So when he returns, of course, it would have to be in spirit form, but the same way that he left. Now, are you ready with that verse, Josh?
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to make a slight correction here. So it's not eagles. It's the same Greek word that can be translated eagles or vultures, but it depends on the context. So here, this is vultures. But
okay. The context is determined by prophecy, and prophecy, the context of prophecy is determined by the events after they occur.
No, not in their original
context. Not before they occur. Mm-hmm. Well, you find a context after the prophecy
has fulfilled. Sorry, the original context has its own meaning, right? Isaiah 7:14 has its own meaning. Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 has its own meaning. How the New Testament authors then reinterpret that meaning is different. So if you want to reinterpret it as eagles, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But here in the text, it's been understood as vultures. So, but immediately okay, after the forward. Tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes...
Okay, you're going beyond that verse. Just that verse. Well, thank you. Just that verse.
I'm okay with that for a second. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Go ahead.
Okay, so the timeline in which all these things are occurring, Christ has already returned. Matthew 24:27. Christ returned right there. That's the sign of his return. Moving on, verse 28 fulfills more of the sign of his return. Now, what would occur after his return is Matthew 24:29. Okay, and that has been occurring for the last 7 years. Yes. Now, your interpretation of when Christ would return after the tribulation, right? That's not necessarily correct. because prophecy is showing us one thing and your interpretation is revealing another. But really, it's just an interpretation of many Christians to believe that Christ will return after a seven-year tribulation. But really, what it says is that Christ will reveal himself after a seven-year tribulation, that he will appear in the clouds for everyone to see after the seven-year tribulation, after all these events occur with the sun darkening, the moon to blood, all these things. Okay, look at it the way that it's laid out, all right? These events have occurred, and I'm prepared to provide you evidence that these things have occurred, and Lord Rael is responsible for them.
I would like to see that.
Okay, so let's go to
What does that do?
And do you have
while you're looking? What does that do to your interpretation?
Image in the sun. I'm sorry, what?
I was just going to ask, but what does that, and I mean this honestly, I'm not trying to be trite here. If this passage is to be understood as vultures and not eagles, how does that affect your understanding of that text?
Okay. The point of reference in the Bible, you need to understand that the original way that it was written is in Aramaic, not Greek. Now, you may be reading from the Greek and interpreting it from that, but in the Aramaic, it says eagles. Now, from the Greek, of course, it would say different. Just go to Bible Hub and look at the Aramaic Plain English Bible.
I'd like you to demonstrate it, because I have something here called Bible Works, which is a fairly robust, much more robust than Bible Hub. So, but can you demonstrate an Aramaic rendering of this as eagles?
Yes. As I said, please. Go to BibleHub.com and go to Aramaic Plain English.
Sorry. So let me just make sure I understand you, because I don't want to say I'm setting you up here, but I kind of am. You're telling me that you can provide for me Aramaic copies of the New Testament text in Matthew 24.
No, you're saying that I can provide you Aramaic copies. I'm telling you there's a public source reference.
So Bible Hub.
I'm telling you Aramaic there is copies. A public source reference of Aramaic Plain English. Okay? It's called Aramaic Bible in Plain English.
Do you understand my question? I don't mean that to be I'm not trying to be a dick here.
You're not, well, you are, but you're inferring that I have a piece of evidence that I'm not presenting.
I don't understand his question either, so maybe you can kind of explain
so
a little
if
bit.
We're, okay, let's just back up, if we could, for a second. When we're reading from the New Testament text in English, right, what we're doing is we're utilizing people's scholars' translations of the New Testament Greek. That's what we have. Right? We have the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. If you want to go to my channel and look at History of Textual Criticism, please feel free to do so. That's fine. So what we're reading here is the rendering from the New Testament Greek translation, the Greek manuscripts that we have from which we can translate. Now, what you're arguing is that in the Aramaic, it's eagles, and that's been, I guess, mistranslated into the Greek. I'm not sure what you're arguing there, but what that assumes by your statement is that we have an Aramaic original, and I'm asking you to produce the Aramaic original.
Nobody can produce an original copy of the text, not even you, sir. It's not in Greek. Of course they can't. So why are you asking me to do something you know I can't do that you can't even do yourself?
Well, because it's rhetorical.
What's the verse? What's the verse that we're talking about?
It's in Aramaic, and I'm saying you have no idea if it's said in Aramaic.
We're going to find out. What's the verse? What's the verse?
You have no idea.
The verse. The verse. Give me the verse.
Matthew 24:28.
Thank you.
No problem.
24:28. Aramaic. And I'm looking for eagles, Dr. Bowen?
I don't know, Clark.
Yeah, that's what it says.
If you're looking for
there's eagles will be gathered
that's
together.
Different than finding Matthew 24:28 in Aramaic.
Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. For whosoever the carcass, for wheresoever the carcass is, there. vultures. Wherever the carcass is, there will be vultures.
Right. So here's the thing.
Obviously, vultures.
Now, we could talk about Greek as well. Now, Josh was talking about context. Now, when you're talking about a body or a corpse, of course, you're going to assume that it's talking about vultures because they're inferring meaning from both words, not just vultures or eagles. They're inferring meaning on corpse or body because they think,
of course,
prophetically, they can contemplate how these two words can fit together. Well, I'm giving you the context of how these words fit together. Now, it's not a corpse. Corpse doesn't make any fucking sense at all. It's not, it never was corpse, just the same as it was never vultures, because the context I'm giving you right now is where the eagles gather. There the body is, not the corpse, not the vultures, but the body and the eagles.
Okay, so Ptoma, let's just pause for a second. If you're arguing that we should disregard the Greek New Testament manuscript, we can move on. I am totally fine with that. If you're drawing an interpretation,
no, I'm disregarding your interpretation.
Well, hold on. Okay, so the analogy,
you do want to go with the Greek? Is that what you're saying?
We're using what resources that we have, both of us.
Hold on. The analogy though makes sense with the vultures thing because if they're talking about a body, where the vultures are gathered, there the body is. That makes sense because where you see a bunch of vultures, there's going to be a body. Where does the eagle? Where would an eagles fit in that?
Right. Now, tell me how a prophecy about Christ's return would have anything to do with a corpse and vultures.
Okay, but you're doing two different things here, Clark. And I just need you to see that. I'm okay with it, right? I'm okay with it. I'm okay with taking a prophecy that's, the earliest extent that we have is 2,000 years ago. I'm okay with you taking that prophecy, understanding it as it stands, and then reinterpreting it now. I'm okay with that. Right, the New Testament authors did it all the time. I'm okay with that. What I'm saying is you can't go back to Matthew 24 in the Greek manuscript that we have and say that's not what it says. That's my point.